So recently we've been speaking on the emotions whole line of thought, and just basically embracing that. This is somewhat similar but not the same. So, but I wanted to just kind of just bring something to your attention that was brought to my attention this week, which was actually out of a Harry Potter film. I know I said that name and people look up. But say, I'll confess, I've never ever actually seen a Harry Potter film, but it was brought to my attention that this thing exists, and it's called a Dementor. A Dementor, with a D-E-R, okay? But a Dementor, what its whole function was, is to come in and steal your happiness. It would just come and steal your happiness. And it would just, until there was nothing left. And the reality is that we have all probably been touched by something like that. There is no such thing biblically as a Dementor, but nonetheless, it describes an operation of things that come to take away from who we are and what we're about. It comes to steal from us and take things that don't belong to the enemy. And so out of that, I just wanted to encourage you to know that while the Dementor is not a real thing, we can actually shut off and be aware of the actions of the enemy in our life so that there is no such function going on around us. We don't have to let life slip away from us. We don't have to allow something to come upon us that takes away our joy. See, we have the opportunity for joy. We have the opportunity to rest and be in joy. We have the opportunity to walk in health and in happiness. We have the opportunity to walk with the kingdom and the King of Kings and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we do so, we can step into His grace. As we do so, we can rejoice and be aware of what could steal our happiness. One of the things that the Lord is working out in me at the moment is the allowing controversy to take away from my joy. I don't know. And so today's message really is probably more for me than for you. I know. Yeah, everybody's real rapt attention now. Okay, true confession time. But the deal is that if we allow controversy, we allow those things to steal our joy, it's not something we have to allow. We get a choice. Sometimes we don't think we have a choice, but we get the choice. So we can choose to embrace God's path. We can choose to embrace His truth, or we can believe the lie of the enemy. Hallelujah. Okay. So, with all that, I have a thought pattern here, but I'm not sure I want to do that one. But it's nonetheless it's going to fix things. It's going to show you things. Do it, because see, a couple of weeks ago, I just showed you a clip. A 1.5 minute clip, 90 seconds from the Titanic, where Jack is drifting off into the water, and Rose is going on with her life eventually, and all those things are being played out right in 90 seconds, and it totally changed everyone's attitude, everyone's awareness, everyone's emotion was tied to that in 90 seconds. But in the same time, somewhere in your mind, you know that it's just a movie, it's just a film, and it can't actually change my emotion because it's not even real. It's not a real occurrence. And yet, we're moved by all these things. We're moved and changed by all these things. So what if I give you an example out of today of things that we're moved by? Well, I'm hearing some suggestions. But here, what if I say the issue is to vax or not to vax? See, that's a controversial subject. It really shouldn't be, but it is. Okay. Now let me start out by saying this. Okay. I have not been vaxxed and don't have a need to because I already had it. But number two, if somebody's in a situation where you're age appropriate for it or you're otherwise immunocompromised, I think it's a good thing. I think there are situations where it's exactly the right thing. See, I just alienated everybody in the room with two statements. Because why? Because I'm telling you that there's not always a right and a wrong. But when we perceive that it has to be my way or it's the highway, now we've defined it as if it's not my way, it's wrong. I still heard suggestions up here. So change the subject. Can we change the subject? Well, I could change the subject, but the problem is that then I don't have anything else to talk about. So you're stuck now. Paul said, go for it, and we're going for it. But here's the deal. I want, because not everybody is aware of some of the things, I want you to understand that in the vaccine world, number one, all science starts with a question. So when somebody's telling you not to question it, they've already abandoned science. If you can't question it, it's not science any longer. Every science has what they call a hypothesis, which is basically just a question that we've got to figure out. And in the vaccine world, they're not trying to do that. They have an opinion that they want you to know and subscribe to. Other words are being suggested. But again, we're not going there, Mike. But here's my point is that we want to recognize that in this world, number one, like I said earlier, I've already had it. Okay. My natural immunity is a better product. I'm going to trust what God is doing before I trust what man did. I'm going to trust what he's put already inside of me. Now that I've already had it, I have the antibodies. What is the vaccine supposed to do? It's supposed to create antibodies. That's all it's supposed to do. But they can only do it based on, in this particular case, one spike protein. So that means this variant is covered and it's doing well at that. But it doesn't have the ability to change as the rest of your system is changing. Okay? Are we sufficiently stirred up yet? Okay. Let me say, anybody who doesn't mention natural immunity alongside vaccination is already deceiving. Because if they're not saying that, if they're not talking about that, and they're not giving it any credence, then they're missing the point. Again, if you're age appropriate or if you have an immune deficiency, I insist that you get the vaccine. But the deal is, it should be an every person's choice. It should be every person's choice. My body, my choice. Okay, now we stirred up everything, didn't we? I felt the room elevate right there. All right. So with all that in mind, turn to Acts 16 with me. Because, see, I want you to understand that there's more to controversy than we see. there's an agenda that is currently out there that the reason for all these controversies that we're doing is there's an agenda out there to divide everybody. It wants to define every situation that is going on right now as us and them. Because if you'll define every situation as us and them, you won't be looking at the people who are responsible. There's 535 people who are responsible. And there's the ones that we should be looking at. And if you add the Supreme Court in there, then that's going to be, 544? These people are responsible for everything that's happening in this country. But as long as they can keep us worried about them, whoever them we describe today, instead of, you know, in other words, it's always about dividing. In our own personal lives, in our own personal marriages, in our own personal workspace, there are forces that are out there in amazing numbers right now to divide us. But we don't have to allow it. We can recognize it coming at us and go, I'm not going to be a part of that. We can actually intentionally step in and start speaking and releasing peace into those situations because we see it now. Amen? Okay. So, with all that, hallelujah. Oh, I guess I didn't do Acts 15. Yeah, Acts 15. I don't know if I said that earlier. I said 16. Well, we're going there really quickly, but Acts 15, turn back a page, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." They had been back, and I don't know exactly how long they had been back at this point, about a year from their first missionary journey. And as they're back, and remember, in the first missionary journey, they went out and they just stayed there in Asia, and they ministered to a number of different churches. They were basically ministering first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And that was a pattern that developed. But they started by going to, I believe it was Crete at first. And as they started when they were there, and then they went up there. Well, remember about the third stop, people started speaking of stoning Paul. And by about the sixth or seventh stop on that tour, they actually stoned Paul. To the point of death. Not like the old days where we used to talk about, anyway, we don't have to. Badunk. So they actually stone him, and yet Paul, for his part, number one, he didn't die, which is a remarkable thing because they were pretty good at what they did. But he got back up, and then he went back to every one of the cities that he had just been to where they were trying to stone him and said, "Hey, I'm back. Hello, that didn't work, did it? What you got?" I mean, this man, talk about, and now he's wanting to go back again. He wants to go back again. He's serious about his business. Verse 37, "And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also." Now, here's something you need to know. John Mark is A, Barnabas' cousin. And B, John Mark, in basically about the second stop along the way, John Mark abandoned them and went back home. He went back to Jerusalem, ran away while they were out there on the mission field. They didn't go over so well with Paul. But Paul, verse 38, "But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He did go with them out, but he didn't stay. Now, you have to know that this John Mark is the one that we know as the gospel writer Mark. He wrote the book of Mark much later in life. So Paul's objection is, hey, he's a lightweight. He's not ready to go out with us again. We know what's out there. I don't like him. He abandoned us the first time. He's most likely going to abandon us the second time. And arose, verse 39, there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Not Texas. To Cyprus. But he went to Cyprus. And so he sailed to Cyprus because that was the first, that was the place where Mark did go. And Mark actually found success there. Barnabas, his whole thing with his whole life, he was an encourager. He was one who wanted to build people up. He had come alongside Paul when Paul needed someone to be an encourager with him, to come alongside him. And they made a good, you know, because Paul could be pretty blunt and pretty to the point. It was kind of his, you know, it's something that his part of his character and part of his nature that's shown all the time. And so they were making this trip, and so Barnabas was able to soften that edge of him for this type period of time. So Barnabas takes him and goes off to Crete, where John Mark had already had some success. Why? Because he wanted to build on the success that he'd had. He wanted to turn him into the guy who would eventually write the gospel. Barnabas saw the potential. Paul was just like, hey, you abandoned me. You're done. Okay, now it says it's a sharp agreement, a disagreement. In other words, it's a moment where things didn't flow in a normal, you know, it's like Christian brotherly, hey, bro, it's okay, we'll make it work. It's okay. No, it's like, stop. I'm done with it. Talk to the hand. I mean, that's the kind of thing that's happening there. And you know, some people try to make it light, like, well, it was just, you know, it was just a little misunderstanding. No, it was a sharp disagreement. Let's not make it anything with what the Bible says it is. That doesn't mean in this situation that either one of them was wrong. Paul had an absolutely excellent point. This guy, all I can judge him by is his past behavior, he exited on us. Why would I want to lean on somebody who's exiting on me? Barnabas says, hey, I see his future. Man, I can see everything that's going to come. And I want to just come alongside him and nurture him until that comes forth. It's his character. See, both of them, their character and their way of doing things was different. But God was using both of them. God was drawing something out of both of them in this situation. You'll notice here, Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed to the brethren in the grace of God. In verse 41, Paul called all the brethren together and began to talk about how weak Barnabas was. A bitter feud sprang up between them, going on for decades. Nobody's going to stop me. It's like, that's not what it says, is it? What did it say? It says, and he, Paul, verse 41, was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Guess what happened? This disagreement turned into an opportunity for multiplication now. Paul and Barnabas were both going through the same journey. But what they did was that one took the first half of the journey, the other took the second half of the journey, and they started out. It was incidentally, they don't tell you this here, but Paul actually went to Tarsus first. Why? Because that's where he was from. It's his hometown. So he went to Tarsus and then went on his journey. Barnabas took the first half of the journey going back to Cyprus. And so both of them began to serve in the kingdom. Both of them began to love on each other in the kingdom. Both of them stood with each other for the purpose of the kingdom. What's amazing here is that they didn't call the brethren together and say, "Hey, buddy, you know, I don't know about Barnabas. I don't know. That dude's just, he's out there, he's weak. He's tripping if he thinks John Mark's going to ever be anything." That didn't happen. What you actually see happening is that given a moment to be away from the situation, Paul begins to write in glowing terms about Barnabas. One of the things is that when he's talking about offerings and things like that, and see, that's in 1 Corinthians 9 and 6, I believe, he's talking about Barnabas in those situations, and he commends him. He actually comes alongside him and says, Barnabas is worthy of his hire. Barnabas is worthy to receive the offering. He wanted people to understand that he still stood with Barnabas in spite of this disagreement. This is the way we should face things in our Christian walk. This is the way we should face controversy, looking for how can we come alongside. Because the reality is, just because somebody did something that was upsetting, just because they did something that was wrong even, doesn't mean that we have a license to just do away with. Amen? He didn't start talking about him and just running him down. We don't really have any words from Barnabas from this point forward, so we don't know how Barnabas processed things, but I would say he did it in the same character. He did it out of a character of Christ. They were both focused on spreading the gospel. They both began to step into their calling just in new ways. They both, and here's the key point out of that. Just because somebody else's thought or expression is different doesn't make it wrong. Ray Lynn's expression is different than Sharon's expression, but doesn't make either one of them wrong, because they're both different than my expression. I rarely do that, yes. Not that I can't. But the deal is, everybody's expression, Cody's expression is different than everybody else's expression. But the deal is, we have to recognize that it's all good. When we're in worship, some of our expression is different than another. Some people would rather just be up front and be out, making noise and whatever. That doesn't make it wrong. Now, in a corporate setting, sometimes you have to address or adjust because of how it affects other people. But other than that, it's still not wrong. It's a matter of how we touch base with God. I can actually be a whole lot, when I'm praising the Lord in my own house, I can be a lot more expressive than I am here in this environment. I like that. Whichever way God moves me, I'm willing to do. Why? Because I'm not going to be disobedient to Him. When we're being spirit led, it's going to be different. When we're being spirit led, how we're spirit led. Every person is going to be different. The line of what works with you. For example, there are some things that we do out of good discipline. But the same thing, there's also other things that we do be simply because this is what the Spirit is leading me to do. Now, Spirit is always going to lead you to do something that's in agreement with the word. If you're being led to do something that's out of agreement with the word, then that's not the spirit. We need to not blame the spirit for our own choices. I had a talk, and I think he said this publicly, so I don't think it's a problem, but with Matt Sorger, and he had two women who pursued him who were married and saying he was their husband. Okay, that's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not going to do something that's not biblical. That was their own flesh and a spirit aiding that flesh. My point is that just because things are, you know, we're saying that it's the Holy Spirit doesn't always make it the Holy Spirit. But we want to recognize and value that it's possible somebody else is moving truly out of the Spirit. That it's possible that the way they are moving in the Spirit might be a little different than what I'm moving in the Spirit, as long as it's not unbiblical and it's not, as long as it's not affecting everybody else around them, then let's embrace. Amen? I know, this is a little bit more difficult. But I want you to understand that one of the things that the tendencies of the Pharisees was anything that didn't look like them, they called it sin. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. But we can embrace whatever God is putting in us and around us. We can embrace. The whole purpose of the books of Acts was basically to create an atmosphere of unity even amongst all the diversity that they were finding. When we begin to embrace what God is doing and embrace the leading of the Holy Spirit, what we find now is that we're not structured into having to be uniform, but we're and conformed, but we're structured into an atmosphere that begins to draw us together in unity. That makes how we look at controversies different. When I'm talking to married couples, I tell them that controversy is going to happen. Conflict happens in any relationship. The difference is, what do we do with it? If I'm entering into a discussion, a discussion with my wife, and I'm entering into the discussion with my wife, if I have her best interest at heart, it changes how I do that discussion. It changes how the discussion looks. It changes how she can receive it. Because why? Because if I offer her a safe place, even as I disagree, if my whole focus is not on winning. See, I'm going to move over here now. Because see, there was a time when my whole focus was on winning. Yeah, I had to win the argument. I had to win the situation. I had to be right. You know, if you're one of those people that has to be right, stop it. You're annoying. Especially to us who do know what's right. That's right. Sharon's about on the floor now. Yes. But see how we do the conflict, how we approach the conflict. If I approach it with the idea that I want her to know that she's valued and appreciated, even if I think what she's telling me is wrong, and we get to the point where she can feel valued and appreciated, it's not just good enough for me to think it, but I have to express it. I have to engage out of that expression and that thought. But when I express it and we get to the end, we may not ever agree on that particular subject. She may see it one way and I see it another. See, my mom's very pro-vax, but I can love her anyway. And you know what? For her, I absolutely agree that it was the right thing for her to do. I don't think it's right for me, but I think it's right for her. And we did have this discussion this week. And I still love her, even though I'm right. I think he turned my mic off. See, we have to agree. We have to approach these things. We have to approach these things with the idea that even if the other person is wrong, I value them more than being right. Are you capable? I value them more, because if I'm valuing them more, my response to their action is going to be different. My response to their position will be different. I chose to value my mom when she tells me she's pro-vax, and that's okay. And then she changed the subject. I didn't get a chance to deluge her with all my information. But if she was willing to, I could do so with an actual desire for a better end for everybody. Because I'm not trying to do anything that hurts somebody else. I don't want to hurt somebody else. I want every person to be valued and appreciated for who they are. I want every person to be able to understand that, hey, just because we can't agree on everything doesn't make us incompatible. Even though Paul and Barnabas had to split and multiply, I believe that was actually truly the leading of the Holy Ghost on both of their parts. Because why? Because we can see the fruit of it. We see the fruit in the multiplication. Paul eventually learned how to do things a little differently. About 8 years later, if you'll flip over to Acts 20. It's about 8 years later now. They're in the third journey. Verse 22 says, "And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me." It's an interesting thing that he said there. I am bound in the spirit. "Except the Holy Ghost solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions await me." Then he goes on to tell them that he will see their face no more. And when they began to hear, he goes and he sails from there and he goes to Miletus in chapter 21, verse 4. And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So now you have one person saying, the Spirit is telling me I have to go to Jerusalem. You have other people who are keying in on there's some activity around Jerusalem, but we also see the activity of bondage happening at the same time. So Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. So in other words, both parties are being moved by the Holy Ghost to say something because they're seeing and perceiving parts, but not the whole thing. And Paul, once again, is the object here. But see, notice that their response this time is different. "And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell." They came back to the common cause. They came back to the common moment. instead of being something that was divisive, it was something that actually brought in a unification. He said, you're tearing up my spirit here when you keep telling me these things. There was Agabus came and prophesied and began to speak the same thing, saying he wrapped a belt around his hands and feet and said, so you will be bound in Jerusalem. And he said, yes, I know, but to Jerusalem I must go. And yet at the end of it, what you see is they come to the place where they all come. And as they're at the beach, ready to get on the ship, they all come together and pray, remembering their common denominator instead of their common division. Remembering the moment and the things that is most important, and beginning to stand in what was most important, even as they understood things differently. And we know from a historical standpoint that it was actually something that the Lord was calling Paul to go to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the connection that got him to Rome, where he was called to be. Yes, he did get delivered in bonds to Rome, but he got to Rome. And that's what caused them to be able to go before Caesar. It also caused them to go before Pilate. It caused them to go before Herod, rather. And then it also caused them to go before Felix. In other words, all the governors and the regents of that area, he came in front of them because of the situation in Jerusalem. They all got to hear the testimony of Jesus from the man Paul himself. It was the impact that was supposed to happen. Were all those other people wrong? No, they actually were right in what they said and what they could see. What they didn't see is what was necessary for the end product. But so Paul learned, instead of alienating, he would embrace. And you see that while he's there in prison and the other places, he writes, and as he's writing, he writes to several things and say, let me get that. 2 Timothy 4:11, he wrote to send John Mark because he's useful in the ministry. In Colossians 4:10, he commends John Mark. And again, in 1 Corinthians 9:6, he says, Barnabas is still worthy of support. See, neither one of them turned it into a biblical issue. See, sometimes we want to turn it into a biblical issue. Neither one of them turned it into a biblical issue. They stood with each other. They still embraced each other in the bonds of love, even though they had a difference. I know some of you might find it hard to believe, but if I spend enough time with you, I could probably rub you wrong. I'm hopeful that somebody will find it hard to believe. But the deal is, regardless of, I know, I still love you. Regardless, the fact that there might be moments where we could rub each other wrong. Let's embrace that part. Let's embrace the unity. Let's embrace the peace. Let's embrace the strength that comes from that unity. Let's embrace what God is calling us to embrace, realizing that we can disagree and both still be right. That's a concept now. Romans 12:18 says this, I'll close, or get close to closing. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. I can't fix and deal with everybody else's issue. I know I do a lot of it, but I can't do all of it. My point is that no one person, I'm not responsible for somebody else's actions or reactions. I'm responsible for mine. So as much as it's in me, I need to be able to be at peace with every person, regardless of how they've treated me. regardless of what position they may take on an issue that I don't like. If at all possible, need to be at peace with them. And that's what the Lord has been having me work on in this last week or so, is just as I'm going before Him, just releasing some of these things. Because when I begin to release, I believe there are some here who have had long-standing issues with a person or place or a thing, and that long-standing issue was something that came out of a controversy, and we need to release them. We need to let it go. Why? Because sometimes holding on to those things is the very thing that's keeping you locked down where you're at. If we're holding on to an offense, if we're holding on to the result of a controversy, that will keep us locked in this place and from moving on with God. I want to move on with God. I want to embrace, to my best of my ability, I want to embrace the peace of God for that situation. Doesn't mean that I'm going to see everything the right is exactly as somebody else sees it. That's not necessary. But what is necessary is for me to embrace loving them enough to love past this moment. That's what's necessary. Loving them enough that even if I can't necessarily, and you're not even called to be continually in their presence from that point forward, but you're called to value them. You're called to appreciate who they are, appreciate the good that's in them, and to acknowledge those things before our Father. Okay? So let's seek for the unity. And as you seek for the unity, that actively works against division. It actively opposes division. There's a whole world out there. There's a whole political scene that's trying to create division to keep us distracted. Let's not fall for it. Let's begin to look for the unity, to begin to breathe and release unity. That doesn't mean that we have to agree with what they're saying. We just begin to call forth the light to come into what they're saying. Call for the love of God to come into this person. Call for the heart of God to all of a sudden be expressed through this person. When we do that, now you've opened up a whole line of intercession that would be otherwise impossible. And if you're an injured party, when you start using that as an opportunity, that's one of the most powerful places of an intercessor right there. Amen? So, Mr. Chris, if you'll dim the lights, I'm going to invite you. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand up with me. I'm going to invite you to come up. And some of you have been carrying the weight of controversy on your heart, on your heart for a long time. It's time today for some of us to lay these things at the altar. This is not about me praying for you. This is about you just presenting it before God, acknowledging it with Him, surrendering it to Him. And as you surrender it to Him, then you can allow Him just that place where He'll just begin to separate it from you.